Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Welcome, everybody, again to Sunday. Glad everybody's here. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Well, Father, as we get into our time together today, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you want to say. Father, I pray that you would just be among us, just fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Lord, where there are walls and barriers, I pray that you would break those down, and I pray that you would that your word would just reach our hearts, God. I thank you for who you are and that you love us. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So when I was a kid, I remember very clearly we would find something maybe in a magazine, or you'd see something on the back of maybe a cereal box when they used to have these kind of things, and you would send off for this gift or this special treat or this prize or something like that, and you'd send off for it, and then you never knew when it was going to come. Right? I mean, it would say 3 to 6 to 50 weeks, and you'd wait, and it would come at some point. Every day you'd run out to the mailbox. What is it? Is it here? Did it come? Is it going to? And then one day it'd show up, and you were so excited about it. Did you guys ever do this? See, a little bit of this has been lost now, right? I mean, now we order things. I mean, the advent of the internet and the ability to track things and Amazon and all of these things has changed a little bit of this. We order stuff now, and not only does it come in just a couple of days, but you know where it's shipped from. You know when it's shipped. You know where it is right now. You know where it's going to be the next day. And you know the moment that it's going to be at your house. And not only that, they tell you when it got there. And there's still some excitement and there's still some all of that stuff. But we've lost a little bit of that. I wonder when. I wonder how. I wonder. And just waiting in anticipation of that delivery when it might come. Today we're going to talk about another type of delivery that comes at a very unlikely time, at a time when it was really unexpected. And we're continuing today our series we've been in on Gideon, who's we're calling God's hesitant hero. This kind of flawed character in so many ways, a nobody who comes from relative obscurity to rising into the role of a mighty leader in God's kingdom, to being a mighty warrior for the people. And they are now rallying around him. And so where we've come from, he was hiding out, threshing wheat in a wine press. God calls him and he goes and he makes a sacrifice. And then he calls him to cut down the Asherah poles and to cut down the idol, altar to Baal, and to instead erect an altar to God. And he invokes the wrath of the whole town, and everybody comes around and they want to kill him. And his dad stands up for him, and he kind of stands up and they gets a new name, and he's now called Zerubbabel. And in the very next chapter, it just fast forwards to the Spirit of the Lord coming on him at a time when they need to go into battle. And instead of the people coming to want to kill him this time, they rally around a battle cry. And they're ready to go to battle. And we talked about it being 30,000 people come in, or 300,000, that's the number, come up to him and are ready to fight. And God goes through this paring down, this depletion, decimating the forces that might have stood a chance. Well, that's where we left off last week or 2 weeks ago, and that's where we're going to pick up today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Judges chapter 7, And we're going to be at the second part of verse 8 through verse 11. It says that now the Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. And during the night, the Lord said, "Get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I've given you victory over them. But if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying. You will be greatly encouraged, and then you'll be eager to attack." So the last time we talked, God had pared down Gideon's forces to 0.003% of what it started off with, from 300,000 to 300. And what we learn in this verse at the very beginning is that he does this as the Midianite camp is right down below where they are. Verse 8 starts out that Gideon sends the people, all the other people home, but he keeps the 300 men with them. Now the Midianite camp is in the valley just below Gideon. So not only does God do all this paring down, he does it right in the presence of the enemies. He does it as they can see them. And we learn a little later on that they look, it says, like a swarm of locusts, camels as numerous as grain of sands on the seashore, too many to count. And here's Gideon watching them and seeing his troops dwindle. In verse 9, though, it says that during the night, God tells Gideon to get up and go down into the Midianite camp because he's given victory over to him. Now, let me paraphrase it. God says, now that I've decimated your forces and I've taken all possible chance that you could have any chance of victory here, why don't you go on and walk on down into the Midianite camp? That's what I'm telling you to do. Why? Well, because he says, I've given you victory over them. Now, I want to look at two words in that sentence. I want to start with the word given. It says, because I have given you victory over them. The word given is really the word delivered. It's the word when you have given something over to someone else, like the UPS or the FedEx package that we were talking about earlier, except in this case, it hasn't arrived yet. It's like getting that notice on your phone that says it's been delivered, and you open the door and it isn't there, and you say, I thought it was delivered. God says, I've delivered the forces into your hand, and Gideon looks out and says, no, you haven't. I still see them, and they're there, and they're ready to fight. Now, it doesn't say that, but I think that's what he sees, because that's what it says in the verse. But according to God, the battle has already been won. According to God, this is all finished. I don't know if you've ever played chess. But there's a moment in chess as the game approaches the end where two things have to happen. You put the opponent's king, the number one piece, you put the opponent's king in what's called check, which means the king's in trouble. And you've got to defend the king or move the king out of harm's way. But if you do it right, if you set up the pieces just right, you do what's called checkmate. Checkmate means, and this is how you do it, you don't physically have to knock over the king or take him off the board. You simply move your opponent into the right place, and then you can say these words, you're in checkmate, which basically means no matter what you do, in the next move, I'm going to take your king. Doesn't matter what you do. Whatever way you want to try to move, anything you try to do won't matter. It's already done. That's a little bit of what is happening here with Gideon. God is saying, look, it's already checkmate. I've delivered him into your hands. No matter what they do, it's already done. So go ahead and waltz down into the camp. I've already delivered him. And Gideon still is looking and saying, I don't know, but I want to, I said there were two parts of that verse I wanted to look at. One of them was given, but the other is who has given. See, it says, because I have given you victory over them. I have. You can't give something, you can't deliver something unless you have it. right? I can't deliver a package to you that I don't have. I can't give you a present that I don't possess. It's not my, if it's not mine to give, I can't give it. But he says, I give it to you. Proverbs 21:31 says that a horse is made ready for the day of battle, but that victory belongs to the Lord. What does that mean? It means we can get everything ready. We can get all of the stuff together. We can get everything planned. But at the end of the day, victory belongs. He has it. He possesses it. Is the Lord's. Psalm 20, verse 7 says it this way. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now that's a psalm of somebody who knows a little something about this stuff. It's a psalm of David. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. I want you to hear another time when that phrase is spoken. It's spoken in a very familiar story of David. Story of David and Goliath. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David stands in front of the giant, and the giant hurls insults at David, and he's yelling and cursing him. And David shouts in reply. This is in verse 45. You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. Today the Lord will conquer you. I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give all the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world is going to know that there's a God in Israel. Do you hear the confidence in that statement? Do you hear the confidence and the defiance in that word? David stands there with no chance, no possible way he in himself can be victorious, but knows that he doesn't stand in his own strength, in his own abilities, in his own name, in anything that he can do. He says, everyone will know that the Lord does not need weapons to rescue his people. It is his battle and not ours. The Lord will deliver you to us. And so Gideon stands at the threshold. This tiny army versus the giant of Midian and the kingdoms that are with them. But God has weighed the outcome. The outcome is all in his hands. And you see the weight, though, the timing, the statistics, all of the probabilities. It means nothing to God. If he wishes it, it's done. When he wills it, it has happened. And it's why he can say, I've given them into your hands, even though we don't see it yet. Here's the bottom line. Any battle that you're facing, that God has put you in or has put in front of you, any battle that you're facing that way, you cannot win without God. You cannot win without God. If you can win it without God, God didn't put you in the battle. God puts us. Now, does that mean we don't ever face battles that God? No, you're going to run into things like that all the time. But I'm saying God will not, if he's put you in a spiritual battle, it will be so overwhelming. It'll be so much that you can't possibly do that. There's no way you can win unless he is with you. You cannot win without him. And so let me just ask, what obstacle are you trying to overcome in your life right now? What spiritual battle, what battle in the flesh, what place, what battle with your family, what battle at work, what battle in your school, what battle with your kids, or what kids with what battle with your parents are you facing right now that feels overwhelming? That you say, I see no path forward in this. I don't see a possible way where there can be victory. I don't see a way that I can win. There's no way to move forward. Where do you feel like God has put you, brought you to this place, to the brink of the place, and then totally wiped out all of your forces? so that you're just left standing there completely vulnerable. We get to the place where we just say, God, if you don't do it, I can't win. There's no way we can overcome this unless you move, unless you go forward. Why? Because he has stacked the odds against you. And I want you to hear that not in a negative way, but in a positive way. Do you catch it though? Do you see it in Gideon? Do you see it in David and Goliath? Do you see it in Moses versus Egypt? And again in the Bible, God intentionally stacks the odds against his people. Why? So that you have to rely on him. So that we know that we didn't do it. And that God did. He has the victory. He holds it in his hand and he delivers it to us. But in order for something to be delivered to you, to be given to you, what do you have to do? You have to receive it. You have to take it, right? I mean, if somebody hands you a gift and you're not paying attention, they didn't give you the gift. You have to receive it. You have to accept it. Well, what must we do to receive it? There's a couple of things. First, we have to submit to his authority over our own. And we have to submit to his plan. In a word, we have to obey. Second, we have to be willing to lose. We have to be willing to put it all on the line. If you're not willing to lose, then you're not really committed to the process. It's only when you're fully committed and you can't go back that you know that it's got to be God. There's no backup plan. Either God comes through or we're toast. I mean, that's the bottom line for it. There's a book that I have quoted, our story, I should say, in a book that I've quoted for years, and I'm sure you've heard me tell the story. I went to a conference with this guy, and he told the story, and it's stuck in my mind ever since. There's a guy who's used to be, I don't think he's there anymore, but was the national leader of the vineyards in Canada, the equivalent of our national leader here, Phil Strout, this guy. His name is Gary Best. And he wrote a book a long time ago now, it's probably been more than a decade ago, called Naturally Supernatural. And it's a book of, in a way, it's a history of the vineyard, a development of spiritual gifts, an overcoming of fear, so that we can step out and do the things that God's called us to do and believe that we serve a God that's not dead, but a God that's living and active. A God that wants to move and work in our lives. A God that is not afraid of a challenge. But a God that loves this challenge. And I want to read you a quote, and I want to read you this story in this book. So this comes in a chapter called God's Powerful Tools. And it's in a sub-chapter, subheading that says, "We obey, then God acts." And he opens it this way. I know we want a different process. We want something far stronger, something we can control, some kind of formula that we can apply. But this is far too dangerous. Consider the wreckage of lives that have come because people have been consumed with their own success and their own power. God loves us too much to let us be in control. That's why he designed a process that's centered in weakness and requires total dependence on him. Not simply until we've learned to do it, but always. That's the way life works in the kingdom. God speaks, we obey, then God acts, making the impossible possible. And Gary goes on to say that he's a little thick-headed and he doesn't always get this. And he says, so sometimes I knew God called me to do something and I would wait. And while I was waiting, I would complain. And he says, in one of my poor me, why are you holding out on me, God? Where are you, God? I thought you said you were going to do this, God, moments. Now I'm adding a little to Gary's story here because that's me sometimes too. And he says, in one of these sessions with God, I had what I can only be described as a divine daydream. The daydream was my own, but I had the sense that God was directing it in order to speak to me. It says, so God says he drew into a memory that had always brought anxiety in my life. He reminded me of an experience I had when I was younger on a high diving board. And he says, I mean particularly suicidal high diving boards that you find at some of those Olympic-sized swimming pools. So they're approximately 66 to 67 levels high. They require oxygen tanks to ascend them. And he says, and I once scaled one of these monsters. And I remember vividly climbing through the clouds and seeing the wind gauge near the top of the tower and noticing binoculars hanging on the side. They were used for spotting the pool that was 100 meters below you. He says, I remember that feeling, that gnawing tumult in the pit of my stomach that told me, never go near the edge of the platform, never go near the edge of the platform, never go near the edge of the platform, let alone act on a crazy death wish and actually consider jumping off to the end of it. He says, in my daydream, though, I sensed God say to me, this is just what it's like before you are about to have your faith increased. How wonderful, I responded. That feeling I know, but how will I actually let it grow? I felt God say to me, well, Gary, look over the edge of the board. So Gary gets the binoculars and he looks over the edge and he says, God, I don't know if you know this, but there's no water in the pool. And God says, perfect. Now just trust me and jump and I'll fill the pool with water. Well, Gary says, God, I don't know, can you do that? And God says, read the book. I'm really good with water. It's one of my specialties. And he says, I realized at that moment that it's a daydream, even if God was using it, but I decided to play along. Even though I was experiencing a fairly intense degree of the feeling. In my mind, I took two steps as though I were about to jump, but I quickly stopped and I looked down. God said, Gary, what are you doing? And he says, oh, God, I'm just working on my approach. He says, no, you're not. You're checking. You want to see whether or not I started filling the pool with water. He says, listen, this is the way it works. You leave the board, then I fill the pool. Are we that level of engaged into what God is calling us to do? Are we that committed? Remember when I said, if you're not willing to lose, you're not completely committed? That's committed. Once your feet leave that board, it's either God or it's not. It's either God or you're a pancake. Are we fully engaged? Are we willing to risk it all? Are we willing to go up and witness to a stranger, to pray for a non-believer, to give to a cause, to sacrifice our time or energy or money, to do something that seems absolutely crazy and impossible, and yet we know without a doubt that it's God and he's calling us to do this. See, it is only when we step out that God steps in. It is only when we step out that God steps in. And so Gideon is here. And he too is standing on the edge. And he's looking up out over this vast Midianite army with 300 men, remember? And God says, jump. Well, not exactly. He says, why don't you just go and walk down into the army? And Gideon says, but they don't really look defeated yet, God. Why don't you just defeat a few of them and then I'll go on. Just show me you're defeating some of them and then I'll go on down. If you start it, I'll head that way. I just want to see it ahead of time. Isn't that how it is a lot of times with your life? And it's that way with mine. I believe God can do it. I just want to see a little glimmer of it before I go out there and do it. I want to know that God's already working. I just need to see a little bit of hope that God's really doing it. That's not at all the way it works. God says, I know. They don't look defeated yet, but if you go, then I'll defeat them. Right? How much easier would it be if he just wiped them out right then? Can God do that? Absolutely. Is that how I usually see God operate? No. It's not. That's not how God wants us to join into the process with Him. It's a marriage of two things. It's a marriage of God's will and our willingness. We have to be willing to step out. We have to be willing to go over the edge to see God act, to submit to the process in order to receive the victory. Do you remember the three steps that Gary said in that book? God speaks, we obey, then He acts. And that's when we see the impossible happen. This is supposed to be how we live out our Christian faith. This is what we're supposed to be doing on a daily basis. We're supposed to live, as Dave Ramsey puts it in his financial course, we're supposed to live like no one else. Right? Not to give in to the world, not to look like all the things the world declares are important, not to love the world, but instead to sacrifice, to run the race, to risk things, to strive for things, to strain ahead, to work hard, to build stuff up. Why? To receive the prize, to receive the victory. And what's the ultimate victory? It's Jesus. It's life everlasting in His kingdom for eternity. And then it's to see that kingdom happen here on earth. To pray, God, may Your kingdom come, may Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and believe it. To trust that it really does happen that way, that those aren't just words that Jesus said, hey, that sounds good and it'll be easy for people to remember, but to believe that it's a real thing. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. It works first in our lives and in our hearts. It works first in our receiving the prize of an everlasting victory over sin, over death, in heaven, conquering in that world, so that now it comes here, and through us and our willingness to submit to the process in our lives, we can see the kingdom come in other people's lives. We can experience and let other people experience that same victory. See, Jesus conquered the death, conquered death, and the victory then rests with Him. In other words, it's His. He has it. He owns it. He possesses it. He has the victory, but it must be what? Received that gift that He wants to give, that delivery has to be received. Do you remember the conviction that comes at the beginning of John's gospel? John starts out and he says, talks about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he comes into the world. And then fast forward to verse 10, and he says, but although the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him when He came. And even in His own land, among His own people, He was not received. But to all who believed Him, to all who did receive Him, He gave the right, the privilege to become children of God, reborn not of a physical birth, but a rebirth that comes through God. That's the promise and the conviction. That gift can be there, but unless it's received, it has no impact. We can't have it and move forward in our lives. So what must we do to accept or receive that gift? To accept or receive Jesus? I know I'm preaching mostly to a choir here of believers, but if there's someone here that doesn't know that full saving grace of Jesus, or if there's somebody that's listening online to this later, first off, you can't earn it. You can't do good enough to deserve it. You can't work hard enough for it because it's a gift. And in fact, it's really the other way around. We can't work hard enough. We can't live for God and do the things that God wants us to do unless we have Him in our lives, unless we are His children. Because otherwise, even though you're doing nice, wonderful, pleasing, good things that the world says, wow, look at them. You're really just living either for others or you're living for yourself, but you aren't living for God. And it's a totally different thing. We can't earn it. We can't build all of that up. Instead, it's a free gift that God offers. And so at the end of the sermon, I've got one more thing I wanted to say. And then at the end of that, I want to take a moment. And if you've never received God, if you've never heard God's word, if you've never experienced Him, if you've never experienced His saving grace in your life, I would just invite you to take a minute and just want to take a minute for you to come out of your seat, and we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. If you're hearing that online and you're not here in person, go and find a church in your area. Go and find a pastor. Call me. I want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. So I want to end with this. This process, this decision to go forward, to take a step, can be very scary. It can be very scary because God calls us to leave behind maybe some of the things that we've loved. That God's going to call us maybe to do something that is different than what we've always been doing. Maybe God's going to call us to set aside a path that we're on and step into another role in life. Maybe He's going to call us to give up something, to not live, though, the way the world is going to live. And that can be very scary. And once you're a believer, it doesn't really get a whole lot better sometimes because He still calls us to do scary and impossible and crazy things. But luckily, there's a solution to that fear. God doesn't leave us alone just to be worried. He gives us, even in the story of Gideon, some really clear direction on what to do. In Gideon verse 10, or Gideon, in Judges chapter 7 verse 10, he says to Gideon, "But if you're afraid to attack." What does attack mean? Attack is the stepping off the diving board. Attack is, I've committed to something, I can't take it back. Right? That's the attack. If you're afraid to go for it, then go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what the Midianites are saying. And you'll be encouraged. Are you ever afraid sometimes to attack? To take the step, to do what God's calling you to do? Or maybe you're not necessarily afraid. Maybe you have doubt or worry. Can God really do this? Is God really calling me to do this? Does God want me to do this? Or do you doubt that maybe God won't even come through? Maybe you'll take a step off of that board and you will be a pancake. These are real doubts and they're real fears. And God addresses them. See, part of following Jesus is knowing, though, that we have someone on our side. That we have an advocate, a Savior, an Almighty God, a commander of all the armies of heaven's angels. And when, not if, but when we're afraid, when we doubt, when we're not sure or we're worried, He tells us what we can do. In 1 Peter 5:7, He says us, we cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. In other words, it becomes kind of like this exchange program. We take our fear, our worry, all our doubt, all our hesitancies, all of our kind of like, I'm just testing out to see if you're going to work, God, if you're actually going to move, and we give it to Him. And in exchange, He delivers us. There's this exchange program. Then we trust and we step out in faith. But we can also turn right to our story, in Gideon's story, to understand what to do when we're fearful, when we're worried, when we doubt, when we're unsure, when we're all of these things. What does God say? He says to listen. He says, go down and listen to what's being said. Be a silent observer. And then what will happen? You'll be encouraged. and eager to take the next step. See, I think too often we have too much action, too much talking sometimes in things. We want to see stuff happen and need more listening, more observing. What is God doing? What is God saying? What is He saying to you right now? As we talk about this, what are you hearing God saying in your spirit? Do you feel that little uncomfortable nudge, that little nudge that says, I don't know if I really want to do this or not? Could that be God? Pay attention. Listen. Don't busy your mind with stuff. Don't busy your body with things. Listen. Be still. We sang this morning, be still and know. There is a battle for your soul, a real and present battle that's happening even now. The enemy wants you to feel defeated. He wants you to feel outnumbered. He wants you to feel weak, and he wants you to be afraid. Right? He wants you to give up. That's his whole goal. He doesn't need you to follow him. He just needs you not to follow God. He needs you to give up. He wants you to give up. He wants you to give in to temptation. He wants you to give in to obsessions. He wants you to give in to fear. He wants you to give in to doubt. He wants you to give in to whatever it is that will distract you long enough to not follow God. That's all he needs. Just enough to prevent you from following him. But we serve the same God that Daniel served. We serve the God who will not grow faint, will not grow weary. It's his battle. It's not our battle. And the Lord has promised victory over the enemy, victory over temptation, victory over doubt and fear and worry. And he gave it to us in the form of his Son, in the form of Jesus, to all who would receive, right? That's the promise. He gave it to all who would receive. Remember the process. God speaks. And maybe he's speaking to you right now about salvation, or maybe just about a challenge in your life, or maybe about a place where you know he's acting, but you're not sure that you can do it. The truth is, you might not be able to. But God can. God speaks. We listen and obey. And then he acts. What is God saying to you today? And as she's playing, if you feel led, if God is working in your heart, I'm going to ask you to just do hardest thing first, which is to just stand up and come out of your seat. And I want you to come down and I want to pray for you. And there's others that can pray for you too. God, would you just move in your spirit, in our hearts and our lives, to all those who would receive you, to all those where they have doubt and fear, would you move and do an amazing work? We wait on you, God. As we close this time, if God is continuing to stir, I pray that he would just continue to stir and move in your hearts. And if you have thoughts or questions or something comes up during the week, you can always reach out. You can always call and just look for those opportunities. When God says, attack, and you say, but I'm not sure. And just look for the chance to see God do the impossible when we're willing to step outside of our comfort zone and step off the edge and just let him fill the pool. So Father, in our hearts and our lives, I just pray that you would demonstrate not only your faithfulness, but God, demonstrate your power and through it, your love for us, that Lord, we would be encouraged and strengthened, that as we see you act and we see you move, that we would trust you more and more next time. And may there just be a continual escalation in our lives of seeing you work and trusting in you more, seeing you work again and trusting you for bigger and greater things. Lord, you are a good God and you love us. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' holy name, amen.